If you're with us last week, you know that we were talking about false teachers from Acts chapter 15. I said because of that, we wanted to take today and talk about false teachers. If you're in the Wednesday night class, we're going through the letters of the alphabet, A through Z, and looking at some various topical studies. I thought as a nice follow-up to today, whether or not you're in the Wednesday class or not, I want to talk about false teaching from the New Testament. One of the things I've never done personally, and certainly that's also included congregationally, is to go through and study some of the false doctrines that were being promoted in New Testament times. I think that can be a valuable study. So unless something changes, that is the plan for this Wednesday. But today, let's pick up with Acts chapter 15. I'm going to try to put most of this information on the board versus do a handout today. So you have these fellows. They come up from where? The false teachers. Anybody remember? They're coming up from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, up, elevation-wise, to Antioch. And who's at Antioch and withstands the false teachers? Anybody remember who they are?
Barnabas.
All right, we've got Barnabas and Paul. So, you know, you definitely got an apostle there, and Barnabas certainly a good Bible student. And when you look at these guys, we've sort of touched on the hem of the garment, but they're bold, they're stubborn. You would think if Paul, an inspired apostle, says this is the truth, that would be sufficient to settle the matter, but it wasn't. And they're also aggressive. I mean, they're going to fight to the death. When you look at those three qualities in Acts chapter 15, I look at those and I wonder, was that just this one time? Or as I think about false teachers, is this something that is somewhat pervasive with false teachers? You have to go elsewhere in Scripture to see the answer to that. And that's what we're going to do today. Paul is someone who does talk about false teachers in a lot of different places. You may remember from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul said, if any man preaches what? Another gospel. And then as you get down to verses 8 and 9, he talks about that person or those people are going to be accursed. In our day and time, we find that false doctrine is something that doesn't concern a lot of people. That is certainly not how it was in biblical time. In Acts chapter 15, there was great concern about this. Paul didn't just wave his hand and say, oh, we're unconcerned. And after they can't get the matter settled at Antioch, remember that great strife? We said it was like a debate. They've got this side going at it, and this side goes at it, and they can't figure everything out. So finally, after there's a bunch of that, does Paul just throw up his hands to say, we're through discussing the matter? What happens? All right. Anybody remember about how far that is? 300 miles or thereabouts. That was a long trip in that day and time without an automobile or a train or a plane or some of the modern transportation that we have. They would not yield. Well, let's take a look as far as our first reference at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Paul is engaging in a lot of activity. There's got to be a reason for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, he tells us a reason. Anybody want to be a helper with that passage? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Steve?
He journeys often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city,
okay, there's this word peril that's used. Your other translations might use different words, but when you think about peril, what's that mean? Peril of robbers. All right, there's danger. There's going to be something out there that poses a very serious, a very grave threat. In the same context where he talks about robbers and problems in the sea, he also mentions who? False teachers. What's going to make somebody a false teacher?
They don't tell the truth.
All right, they're not teaching the truth. They might tell the truth when it comes to many secular matters, but they're certainly not conveying the truth when it comes to spiritual matters. Well, he says this is a problem. We see what he did, but the question then becomes, what did Paul want other people to do? Did he want other people to stand up and oppose false teachers, or if he said, this is just something I need to do? The book of Titus helps us a little bit. In the book of Titus, the first chapter, you have some information about elders in verse 7 that sets the stage for the things that he has to say. As you move down two verses after that in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. That's going to be the key verse for us. Still talking about elders, let's see what he has to say. Anybody there and want to read? Titus, all right, Lois, Titus 1, verse 9.
Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict.
All right, now that's helpful. Some translations will say stop, but this one gives you a slightly different perspective. What's the key word there? Do what with these guys? Refute them. If you don't stop the error, it's like we use sometimes manufacturing illustrations because this area has a lot of manufacturing. If you have somebody doing a job correctly or a part is not being produced correctly, and you see that a little further down the line, the guy who's doing the checking, Tim, you were in quality control for a while, right?
Yep.
When you see a problem, what do you do?
Well, we had all kinds of options. One, stop the line, but it better be really important. Otherwise, notify your supervisor.
Correct it somehow.
Yeah.
If it, you know, is a small issue, supervisor can hopefully correct it. If we have to stop the line, we're going to have to shut down production. We just can't continue to put out bad parts or put out bad units, vehicles, whatever that might be. Well, that's true when it comes to doctrine. If you have these false teachers, elders specifically in the book of Titus are told that they need to stop that. Some translations, they need to refute that. They need to be that first firewall of defense to say that is not going to be taught here. That is wrong. And that can be difficult sometimes. There have been cases, thankfully I've never been in this situation, but there have been some cases where maybe there's been a guest speaker, the guy gets up and speaks, and he has some pet peeve, some false doctrine, and he just goes way off out there in the middle of left field, and you're sitting there thinking, oh boy, what do you do? That's a tough call for somebody. Do you stop the guy midway and just say, I'm sorry, you know, we did not know that he was going to preach on this, we understood that he was going to preach on this, and he didn't? Or do you wait until the end? You're going to have to make a judgment call about that, and chances are not everybody's going to be happy. Somebody are going to say, well, you should have stopped him from the beginning. Other people are going to say, you interrupted him, that was rude, you should have stopped him at the end. So it's one of the deals where if you're in that situation, you're not going to win, but you do need to make sure that that's addressed somehow. And hopefully don't let that assembly dismiss before that guy is refuted. Don?
Well, Maxine's father was an elder in a little town, Parma, Missouri. Not a very big congregation, but they had that situation. He stood up right in the middle of the sermon and asked him to sit down because he was false doctrine.
What happened? Did he sit down?
He sat down.
Okay. And then what happened after that? Did the dad say any more? Did he say any more, or did that just end it?
That ended it. He sat down, but then they sent him away after church. He never looked back anymore.
Okay. That wasn't the regular preacher, was it?
Oh, no.
Okay. So was there any kind of announcement or follow-up after that, or everybody understood what had happened?
And that did.
Okay. All right. Well, I think that's certainly one way to handle it. If you're in a larger congregation, who knows? You might have some people who are thinking that's the best thing we've ever heard, but once you have that, so it's far better to know what somebody's going to teach before they come in and know a little bit about them rather than just open that up and then you have that kind of issue. So personally, as I said, I've never seen that, but that has happened in some cases, and that's not a fun Sunday.
We had that same thing 40-some years ago. Somebody was up there preaching, and the elders at that time waited until he was done and then got up and said, the elders don't agree with this.
Yeah, and it's tough to know exactly when do you, get up there and act. And I mean, if you've got five elders, it's kind of difficult to have an elder huddle and say, well, who's going to go up there and do that, you know? But somebody has to do something. And you may not, as with some other decisions, you may not do it in the best possible way, but you're acting on the best information and the best course of action that you have at the time, and something is going to be better than nothing in those cases.
Like you said, there's more than one way to handle it, but whatever way you choose to handle it, you need to make sure that the members, before they leave the auditorium,
yes,
know the right thing.
Yeah, don't. We're going to get our heads together, and we're going to deal with this in a week or two. Too late.
Yeah.
Too late. Okay, when we think about false teachers, Jesus also talked about them. and he had something to say about them in the Sermon on the Mount. This is back over in the book of Matthew, chapter 7 and verse 16. I think we know that. He says, you can go out there and you can identify an orange tree, or you can identify the lemon tree, you can identify the walnut tree. How? By its fruits. Saw a walnut the other day, and I knew where that came from. I didn't look at that and think, well, I wonder if that came from an orange tree or a peach tree or an apple tree. I don't have to worry about that. I know that if there's a walnut out there, it came from a walnut tree. The same thing is true for an orange tree. If we're hearing somebody teach the truth, well, then they're clearly going to be bearing fruit consistent with that. Sometimes when you look at some things, and trees may not be the best example if you're really familiar with trees, you know what the leaves and the bark signify and those kinds of things. But sometimes you can look at something and say, I'm just not sure. Maybe you've had something come up and you, for example, are wondering if it's a weed or a flower. I've heard people over the years say, well, let's just let it grow a little longer. We're going to have to see a little bit more before we make a determination. Is it this or is it that? It could be good. It could be bad. We just don't know right now. Sometimes that's true in religion. You might have a person, it sounds good for a while. Well, let's continue to listen. Let's continue to watch and we'll see where it goes. But Jesus says, by their fruits, they can be known. When you think about false teachers, they're slick. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. Going back to the people in Acts chapter 15, do you think they showed up and said, we're apostates from Jerusalem. We're here to convert you to our false doctrine. Well, that's probably not the way that they made their entrance. When you look at people today, and a lot of what we're talking about is also true in the political realm. If you have some people in a nation who are trying to do what's right, and you want to, and it can work from two different perspectives. Let's say that you have a dictatorship, and they're very cruel, they're very oppressive. If you want to undermine the dictatorship, what are you going to do, perhaps? Who do you start putting into government? You don't like the restrictiveness. You want freedom. So when you can put somebody in, and it's probably not going to be at the highest level initially, little by little, what do you start doing? What was the conversation about the Supreme Court not too long ago? Anybody hear that? It's not the first time it's been thought of or tried. Well, let's pack the Supreme Court.
Okay.
Let's go ahead and get a bunch of justices who believe like we do, and then we'll be able to control the direction of the court. You think that people still do that with political ideologies? We don't like the way the direction is going, so what are we going to do? We're going to get some of our guys, and we're going to bring them in. Well, you don't bring them in and say, we're here to change things. What do you do?
Stealth.
It's stealth. It's very subtle. It's very slick. We'll just bring them in little by little. We'll start at the bottom. You see sometimes people doing that with kids. We can't convert the older folks. They're too set in their ways. But what are we going to do? We're going to go into the schools, and we're going to start with the young people. And it may take us a generation, it may take us 40, 50, 60 years, but we are going to get our way, and this is the way that we're going to do it. The Bible talks about that kind of thing. Galatians 2:4. Who's there and wants to read? All right, Bonnie, to you.
And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage.
That pretty much says it all. When you're dealing with people who want to somehow undermine or overthrow something, you just bring them in secretly. You just introduce them little by little. Companies sometimes do the same thing, don't they? I don't remember what it was like 70 years ago to buy cereal, but I suspect that there probably was more in the package than now. What do they do? Little by little. Well, you used to get 50 ounces, and then, well, you know, we're going to go down to just 45, but we'll make the box a little bigger. And then you know you're down to 40, and then you're down to 30. You do that little by little. It's the old frog in the kettle illustration. Anybody know how that works?
Yeah.
Old frog is in there, and the temperature is really nice, and it's very comfortable, and you just turn it up a little bit more, and hey, not too bad. Anybody do that in the shower with hot or cold water? You know, you don't want to jump in. Let's just use a temperature of 150. I don't know how comfortable that is in the body, but for our illustrations today. Let's just say that 150 is comfortable, but you know, when it's really started to acclimate to the heat, you can stand 180. But you jump into the 180 degree shower initially, and boy, you know, you're jumping right out. That scalds me. But the body will build that up little by little. And sometimes I think people will do the same thing with cooler temperatures. You don't want to jump into something that's 32. But you start at 50, and then if you can decrease that little by little, when it gets down to 32, it's not so bad. False teachers use that same idea. Don?
Well, they call it. They didn't yield the submission about 1 hour.
Yeah.
And if we start yielding to incrementals, we'll stop at some place. We get accustomed to it.
That's true. And sin works the same way. A person says, well, you know, there's just it's not that bad. And they're here. And then once you're here, like Lot headed over to Sodom, you know, I'm guessing that when he looked at Sodom, he thought, I don't want to be over there. I know those are bad folks. But what happens? Closer, closer, closer. And then finally, he's got a house in the place. Frog in a kettle. All right, let's see what we've got next. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. As we think about false teachers, something else is true. Anybody there? Want to read it for us? Romans 16, verse 18.
Want me to read it?
Go ahead.
For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple.
Would you say that every false teacher is skillful in his words, speech, and presentation? Are they all slick?
Oh, no.
No, they're not all slick.
And they may be not knowing what they're doing is false either.
That's true. You can't have ignorance. And that, if a person is honest, they'll go ahead and take care of that. False teachers, though, generally, they're not going to respond regardless of what you say. But oftentimes, when you think about false teachers, they're not only slick as far as the stealth that Don mentioned, but they're very, very clever in their words. They can be some of the most polished people that you will ever hear. It's just like the people on TV. Boy, we've got our food dehydrator, and it is the best thing ever. And you buy it today, and it's going to be 2 for 1. And I mean, it is a slick promotion. It is well laid out. And people will buy it. Had they run a Google review, what would they have found? People are saying, I'd give them negative stars if I could. This is the worst product ever. It is absolute junk. But what happens? You've got this guy that is making this slick promotion, or you see him at the fair. You ever see anybody out there at the fair selling cookware? What are they like? Oh, well, I got this cookware, and you know, I think you should buy it. No! You got the bright lights, and it's the nice, fancy display, and they've got the nice-looking vegetables and slice and dice, and you can eat healthy in 5 minutes a day if you just get our cooking set. That's how it works. Stan, and then I think Tim.
Well, and there's multiple ways that can happen. You can either jump right in the middle of everything and get everybody excited and get them to react instantly, or you could take something Satan's very good about just tweaking the truth to where it's no longer the truth, but it sounds good. Our problem with that is that we often listen to someone like that and it doesn't shock us, and then we leave the assembly and we don't bother to try to follow up on it. Well, over time, that can build up, and you can get truth can suddenly be changed considerably. So I think that is another way that it happens. What we probably should do is, as Paul commended the Bereans for searching the scriptures, and constantly going over what someone has said in order to determine the truth of it.
I really don't have that aspect today because I've got enough material for just the ways of false teachers, but you could have a second follow-up lesson as far as how to avoid these guys. Searching the scriptures would have to be at the top of the list. What you touched on also is a nice segue into what I want to talk about next as far as some of the techniques that people use. So two great points. Tim?
I was just going to say that's probably the number one tool that the devil uses.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says he's quite subtle. But he can't use that subtly on us unless we make it easy for him. And so he plays on human frailties like greed and laziness, and you know, he tries to make things really attractive for us, and we look at it and we go, well, I don't really have to read that scripture today. I can wait, or I don't have to read it at all. I can just wait until the preacher explains it to me. you know, and when he does what he does and we react to it the way he's expecting us to, we just fall flat on our face.
Yeah, ease is certainly another technique that is sometimes used by him and false teachers. Going back to the first part of your comment, think about Eve. How slick do you think the presentation to Eve was? I have to imagine that the devil, I mean, the Bible talks about the most crafty creature was used. I have to believe that that was a carefully staged temptation. I mean, this is your chance to bring down humanity. And it's the one thing, it's kind of like going, if you're going to go into Shark Tank, I don't think those guys, you know, practice just, well, 10 minutes one time, and then they figure, well, let's go on for our national televised appearance. That's something that you rehearse and rehearse and rehearse. And the devil had it down, and he knew just what to do. You know, here it is. It's easy. It's right there. This is all the stuff. It was a perfect presentation, and she was willing to take a bite, literally speaking. When you, going back to the point that you made, and especially what Stan made earlier there, some will then read the Bible. Let's go ahead and read the Bible. But even though they talk about that, after they introduce some scripture, how long do they stay with the text? It's like people today, they talk about something initially that you think, oh, we're going to go there, but it's the old bait and switch. You know, you come in and you think, you know, you're going to buy an appliance. Well, I'm interested in a new vacuum cleaner. Well, you know, there's not much of a markup on those, but, well, yeah, but we've got this special over here in washers and dryers. How old is your washer and dryer? You're never going to find a better deal. And there have been cases where the person came in for a vacuum cleaner, but they left with a washer and dryer or a refrigerator or who knows what else. False teachers do the same kind of thing. You might find some other cases where a false teacher, this is especially true with cults, they will take a figurative passage and they'll make it literal. Or they'll take a literal passage and they'll make that figurative. That's one of the reasons why we talk about, as we go through scripture sometimes, is this understood literally or is this understood figuratively? You need to make sure that you're, well, equipped, adept at dealing with that, because false teachers love to do that kind of thing. You'll find, and this goes back to what Stan mentioned earlier, that they'll teach some truth or maybe a lot of truth because they're fine with a lot of truth. What are they concerned about? Think about, let's go back to Acts chapter 15 for a second. Were these guys going to deny that Jesus was the Son of God?
No.
Apparently not. Were they going to deny the essentiality of baptism?
No.
Apparently not. Well, what about coming together on Sunday? They okay with that? From what we can tell, that was good. Have the Lord's Supper. Sing. Pray in Christ's name. We're good with all these major tenets of doctrine. It's just what else? We have this little idea here about Moses. Just be circumcised. You have to do that if you're a Gentile. And, you know, follow these things in the Mosaic Law. That's still a technique that people use sometimes today. As you look at this, we've got another passage up here that I want to put on. This is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. We'll just go over to this side of the board. They're kind of two extremes with false teachers. Sometimes they just want to talk about their little pet doctrine. They're good with 99% of the other teachings that you would find in Scripture. But then you find, at the other end of the extreme, some of these people, they will deny some of the plainest teachings that you find in the Bible. And here's a crystal clear example of that. Who has it? 1 John 2. All right, Betty.
Who, if they lie on it, he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son.
Can you imagine that? Denying Christ? As we think about religious people, we would say, well, how could anybody possibly deny Christ? We can't believe that anybody would. Well, John said there were people who were doing that in his day and time. Are there not still some people today who deny Christ? I mean, if you're telling us that Moses is still the way to go, you're denying Christ. If you tell us that Muhammad is the way to go, you're denying Christ. If you're telling us that there is no way to go, you're denying Christ. If you're telling that Christ is a created being, you're denying Christ. Well, if all of that doesn't work, you might have emotional appeals. Do we find emotional appeals in the world to convince people to do things? Starts with kids, doesn't it? Oh, come on, please. You never let me have any fun. Kids use it. Where do we see it in the world? Emotional appeals to get people to do something.
You've seen that commercial on TV where they're pleading for you to send money for the aged Jews over
And there's these ladies there in rags practically. They're old and they got gloves on with the fingers cut out. They're cold and they're appealing for your money for them older Jews.
Or they'll take pictures sometimes of kids in places like Africa. You know, we've got starving children over. And some of those things may indeed be true. Some of them have been fake. Or they may show hurricane pictures to, again, pull from the emotional part of our being. So there is the financial appeal. These people need some help. What else? What about Habitat for Humanity? Do they use emotional appeal sometimes? We've got this widow. Husband went over and served in war. She's got six kids. She's lost her husband. Has a part-time job. She's going to lose her house. We don't want any money from you. What do we want?
Come out and help.
That's right. We want you to come out Saturday and, you know, bang some boards together. Well, anything wrong with that?
No.
Perfectly good act. But what's the basis? It is an emotional appeal. What does that tell you? Why do people use emotional appeals?
It works.
It works. Now, I think it was Tim's comment earlier. I didn't make this point, but this kind of serves double duty. If you drive around town and you happen to read some of the signs that are out, what do you find as some of those signs? Make. Am I the only one that sees those signs? Make money each week, right? Make $2,000 a week from home. Nobody's ever seen those signs?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you think that they just love to put up signs, or do you think that they actually get some calls? I'm sure they get some calls. That's why they do it. I mean, they're underground. They're on telephone poles, a lot of different places. What's the appeal there? Well, all right, there is that.
Money.
Yeah, there is the money. And not only money, what kind of money?
Easy money.
Easy to make money from home. And that's exactly the point that Tim was making earlier. But is there not also an emotional appeal? You can be your own boss. Do whatever you want. Double your income, triple your income compared to what you're making. People know that that kind of stuff works. Well, false teachers are not stupid. They use those same kinds of activities and promotions. What about entertainment? Do people use entertainment to draw a crowd?
Sure.
What about school? University? We've got this band. We've got this speaker. On this day, we want you to come. We're selling tickets. I want my ticket. False teachers will sometimes use various forms of entertainment. They'll also do some other things. Who wants to be my volunteer? Oh, boy, Gary. Everybody knows what sap in a tree does. It's just obvious when you look at sap. You know what that is, right?
Yeah.
What is it?
Gooey stuff that comes out of a tree.
But why, well, I thought you said you knew what sap was. I mean, it's just obvious why it's there in the tree, what it does. You don't know what it does? It's so clear.
It's like the blood of the human being.
Well, you're not on deck, but.
Oh.
Had I pressed that a little further, I start belittling him. Everybody knows that. It's obvious. It's clear. So what's he do? He just sort of wilts. That's what happens to people. You can beat them down with words like that. Everybody knows. It's clear. Everybody knows that's in the Bible. Well, if everybody knows and I don't, then I must, I better sign on board with that too. That's dishonest. That's mean. But that's sometimes what you find as far as people doing some kind of promotion, sometimes in the religious realm. All right, let's take some other things. Let's knock off about three or four of these real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. By the way, sap actually helps heal the tree. There are some other things it does as well, but it's sort of like, you know, the Band-Aid kind of helping things come together, among some other things. All right, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. And we'll take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. So if you get 2 Peter 2:18, we'll ask you to stay there and also read that one. Then we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 12 rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, and then Matthew chapter 24, 4 and 5. That'll hold us for a little bit. All right, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Who's there and wants to go? Betty, we'll start with you. Thank you.
From uttering great swelling words of emptiness, they entice in the lust of the flesh, while the sensual assist those who are indeed escaping from those who live in error.
What kind of words did Peter say false teachers were using? Plain, simple, easy to understand words or some other kind?
Great swelling
words. These words that are the $10 words. Well, if that's not your background, how does that make you feel? Well, everybody knows that word. Well, not me. They belittle you to incentivize you to accept their doctrine. All right, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Somebody there? Galatians 1, verse 10.
For I do not now persuade men for God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Okay. You go into the car dealership. You're going to buy a car. You know, you're looking for a little bit, and a guy comes up and says, well, thirsty? Want something to drink? You think they're just out there to give out free cans of pop or free bottles of water? Not at a car dealership I know of. They watch every nickel. Why do they come out and be so nice to you?
Goodwill.
Goodwill. Bend over backwards sometimes to please you. People will do that. Company, you have a defective product. They say, well, you know, we'll go ahead and replace the product and we might waive the shipping. We'll go ahead and even refund the shipping that you paid on the first time. They want to please you. False teachers do the same kind of thing. They will sometimes please people, do things that they may not ordinarily do, do things that they don't want to do, and they do that because they want to get you to believe their doctrine. Betty, are you still in 2 Peter chapter 2?
Yes.
Let's take a look at that 19th verse.
Promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome of the same as he also brought from God.
Okay, let's go back and think about that from the car dealer perspective again. You're looking for a car. Why might you go to dealership A because of something versus dealership B? Yeah, and what's the advertisement say?
Man, we'll give you a big deal.
Biggest sale ever. Nobody sells for less. Well, could that be true?
Possibly.
Possibly true. But what also might be the case?
May not be true.
Yeah, they're just going to get you in the door, and it's kind of like the bait and switch. They're actually 10% more than dealer B. Dealer B is just not spending all the money on advertising. When you think about false teachers, they sometimes make those same impressive or swelling promises. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. This takes us to a slightly different perspective. Paul here is talking about people who claim to have special revelations from God, or they were saying, I'm inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak this kind of thing. And here's what he has to say about that. Gary?
Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost.
All right, here's a person who comes along and says, I speak by the power of God, and Jesus is someone who's demon-possessed. What would you say about that claim? Well, it can't be right, right? If the Bible says he's the Son of God, he is the antithesis, he is the opponent of the devil, then he is not demon-possessed. When somebody comes along and says, I have a message from God, or God has told me this, God has revealed this to me, and it is not consistent with Scripture, then that person does need to be rejected. When you think about false teachers, I'll do some other things. I heard a preacher associated with the church do this not too long ago. They may ridicule beliefs. And not just beliefs, but they'll ridicule, they'll mock, they'll scorn key beliefs. Information comes up about what the church is, how many there are, baptism, instrumental music, a lot of those things. They'll go back and say, again, well, it's obvious that's not true. Or how can you possibly believe that? Nobody believes that anymore. They use those same tactics that you see in the world to discourage people. If you really want to convince somebody, Stan gave the answer a little bit ago. What do you do? Where do you go? Prove it from the Scriptures. But that's generally where false teachers don't want to go or don't spend a lot of time because that's not where they need to be. People can make some incredible claims. I don't know if anybody in here used LinkedIn, L-I-N-K-E-D-I-N. It's a social networking site for some people, sometimes business people. I get, okay, Gary does and some others. I think Steve might and Brian does and Ray does and maybe a couple others. But anywhere on the site, if you pick up some religious connections, I cannot believe how many people in the world claim to be an apostle. Or they claim some other, I'm a prophet, or some other special religious title. It's just absolutely phenomenal to me. But that's not surprising. Do you remember how from Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said before Jerusalem was destroyed, he said there are going to be some people coming along and saying, I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm astounded when people claim to be an apostle. But I don't think I've ever met anybody who has claimed to be the Christ. But Jesus said there were going to be people who would come along and make that claim. Another passage, we're going to move along here fairly quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're not going to look at this, but I'll write it down. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter talked about people who rested, or people who twisted the scriptures to their destruction. And then if we were to go back to the Old Testament, we've got a reference over in 1 Kings. This is going to be 1 Kings chapter 17, verses, or 13 rather. 13, 17 to 19. And that's the story about an old prophet and a younger prophet. Well, you would think that if that older prophet really had wanted to do what was right, he'd always tell the truth. Do you remember the story?
Yes.
He lied. Really? A person who is religious, a person who knows about the true God, a person who has been a prophet of God, you mean he's going to lie to another person about a religious matter? It's in the text. Remember from Romans 15:4, we are to learn from the Old Testament. Do you think that false teachers will lie?
Yes.
They will. They may say they won't, and not necessarily everyone will, but at least some do. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, tells us something else about false teachers. He uses words like daring, that they would dare to do things that even angels wouldn't like to do. Then you have another example over there in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Probably have to put that over here. Verses 20 and 21. And that's the information about Jezebel. When you look at her, God said that she is seducing my servants. You think she had some zeal? Yeah. And God said, I gave her time to repent, but did her energizer batteries quit? She kept going. And God said, finally, she's going to be judged. She will not stop. And that's often true for false teachers. They can be some of the most zealous people in the world. Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, the coppersmith. Anybody remember what's said about him? Alexander, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 14 and 15. He did me, Paul said, much harm. False teachers are capable of doing a lot of harm. You remember over there in the book of Acts, we'll put him up here too, Acts chapter 13 and verse 8. Paul was trying to teach the proconsul. There's this guy by the name of Elymaeus the sorcerer. What's said about him? He tried to turn away that guy from the faith. And that's the way of false teachers. Why would you try to turn somebody away from the truth? Because you want them to embrace your false doctrine. You want them to believe as you believe. So when you think about false teachers, the picture that we get from all those references, and these certainly are not exhaustive, you get the picture that they are like a cancer. You, going back to some of the things that we talked about before, you find sometimes, and this happens in a lot of different ways, they come into a congregation and they don't announce themselves as far as we're false teachers. But if you have, for example, an eldership, let's think for a couple minutes, we don't have much time left, how they might attempt to do that. Well, let me give you a clue. Let's put another passage up here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I think that'll be the last one that we read for today. Romans 3, verses 7 and 8. Anybody there? Gary?
For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose condemnation is just?
Okay, there's no indication that Paul was ever an elder. He's a preacher, And Paul says there are some people, these false teachers, how are they trying to undermine it? Well, what's the word before reported? As some are how reporting? Slanderously reporting? Isn't that what the text says?
Yes.
What happens when you slander people?
Destroy their credibility.
Yeah, and little by little. You know, you have, for example, this neighbor that you've never met down the street. But you have this other neighbor that you talk to. And as you're talking to this other neighbor, they start telling you about the neighbor a little further down the street. Worst neighbor ever. Dog poops over everybody's lawn. Yells at people. Unkind to kids. And they go on and on about how bad that neighbor is. Little by little, what has the person done to you?
Changed your mind.
They have changed your mind. One day, though, you go down and you meet that neighbor, and what do you find?
Never
had a dog. Or if they did, the dog never went outside. So it's definitely not pooping on everybody's driveway and lawn. So it's interesting that when you find false teachers, that is sometimes the way, it's almost like a worm. Just worms its way in. And little by little, attack the preacher, attack the elders, undermine the congregation. You guys are so small, you're not doing anything as a congregation. But who can help you grow? I can. Who can help you learn? Who can help you become more spiritual? It is so slick. Romans chapter 16, as Paul talked about in verses 17 and 18. God doesn't like it. You remember back there when you have the story back there in the book of Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, Miriam got off on the wrong track. What happened to her? Leprosy. Did not go very well. He's still not interested in people who pursue the kinds of things that we talked about today. That is a very, very unwise course. So stand for the truth, hold for the truth, check things out in all cases. Gary, you have our final comment.